Thank you so much. All right, guys. So today we'll start Judges chapter 13, which we've been trying to start for the last year or so, but we're finally here. So let's quickly pray and then ask God to give us a word and get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, because you, Lord, want to have this time with us, Lord. You asked us to come to this time, Lord, where we come with open hearts, open minds, Lord, and ask you to speak to us. We need your help, Lord. We need teaching. We need discipline. We need encouragement. We need to hear your voice today, Lord. So, Lord, we surrender ourselves today, asking you in Jesus' name to come and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. All right. So what is the theme that we've talked about in the book of Judges over and over and over, you know? And the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again and again and again. They cry out to the Lord. God establishes a judge, a hero, someone to help, someone to go and deliver. And then not too long after, they do the same thing over and over. And let's not judge them because we often, or most of us, do the same thing over and over. God delivers us, and then we see ourselves going back in some of our old ways or new ways that we didn't know existed in our hearts. So we'll read a few verses here. And remember, the last time we spoke about a few minor judges that judged for 10 years, 7 years, 8 years. They did okay. Like they were there was nothing going on, but there was a rest for 25 years. Unfortunately, that time of no war was not taken advantage of in teaching, in establishing, in conquering and possessing and fighting the war of the Lord. And what happens when we try to make a treaty with the enemy? What happens? The enemy gets stronger and stronger and stronger and comes back to attack us. There is no such a thing as peace with the enemy. There is no such a thing as rest away from doing the will of God. The only rest, and let me emphasize on that again, the only rest we can have is actually being in the will of God, doing the will of God. You know, so giving each other, giving ourselves rest away from doing God's work or doing the will of God, that's not rest. That's just preparing for disaster that will eventually happen. So Judges 13, verse 1 through 4. Again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a man from Zorah named Manoah, or Manoah, from the clan of Danites, whose wife was barren and had no children. The angel of the Lord, and the Lord is the Lord capital. Okay, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "It is true that you are barren and have no children, but you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now please be careful not to drink wine or strong drink and not to eat anything unclean." Okay. So again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the common theme in this book, that the Israelites, because they are in a place where God gave them the promises, God gave them the land. Each person had, you know, their farms, their fields, their harvests, their homes, their families. However, if you go back to the book of Joshua and earlier in the book of Judges, they stopped fighting. They stopped possessing the land. So they had all these people around them that will lure them into doing things that are not from the Lord. So again, they do what's evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, shows a repeated cycle in Judges over and over and over. You know, and we must be careful. We must really today and tomorrow and every day for the rest of our lives count our days, as Psalm 90 would say, and really go after and go at, like, search after each day and ask the Lord, how did I do today? How was my day today? You know, did I do evil in the sight of the Lord? Did I do what's pleasing in the sight of the Lord? Did I do God's will or not? So again, they did what's evil in the sight of the Lord. And it says here that the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. The word delivered here is a Hebrew word mean Nathan. Nathan, Nathan, like Nathan almost. And that word means gave over in
Judicial.
judicial discipline. Okay? So when someone, for example, steals and the judge said, "You stole, you're going to prison." The judge is not me being mean. No, you stole. When someone killed someone intentionally and the judge gave him life sentence, the judge is not being harsh. It just, this is the wage of the sin that you committed. This is the crime you committed. So what God is saying here, okay, well, you did this, so you deserve this. God is not being mean. God is not forgetting about them. Not, God is, not being harsh. This is just the consequence of their action. And we see here that it's 40 years, the longest oppression in judges in their history, in the judges' history, comes in to the Philistines. The Philistines at the time were a very powerful coastal nation, okay, with iron weaponry. They had a lot of weapons. They were known for it. They had huge cities. The major cities they had, like Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkan, Ekron, and Gath. They were a mighty nation. They were a strong, very powerful nation. And remember what we said about the previous judges? They should have been preparing for those tough days. They should have been preparing for those battles. They should not have taken days off, because while they were taking days off, the enemy on the other side is preparing, getting stronger, getting weapons, and coming back to attack. And we notice here, we don't see that the Israelites cried out to the Lord. In previous judges, we see that the Israelites, when they're under the oppression of other nations, they cry out to the Lord. But here, we don't hear that they cried out to the Lord. They did not ask for help. They're used to slavery by now. Okay, I need you to pay attention to this, please. And I needed to pay attention while I was studying this. There are things in our lives that are clear slavery, clear slavery. But we are so used to it that we don't even ask for deliverance. We're so used to living under that bondage that it became normal for us, that it became part of our life. See, the Philistines here, we don't hear about some major battle. We don't hear them about them coming, stealing the harvest, or gathering hundreds of thousands of soldiers to coming attack. Somehow, it was a subtle, subtle slavery. And this happens to all of us. See, a lot of times we pay attention to the big attacks. When I know the enemy is attacking my finances, attacking my family, attacking my health, attacking my relationships, attacking my ministry, attacking this, and we can know, like, oh, that day was a horrible day. That season was a horrible season. But sometimes there are things that are happening in our life that we have been in bondage, under this bondage, for many, many years without noticing that we were in bondage. 40 years, and not one person cried out to the Lord. They're used to slavery. And this is one of the most heartbreaking facts or truth that we read in the Word of God, and also we can read about ourselves, or we can discover about ourselves, that we are under bondage that is very subtle, but it's very deep in, So they were under that bondage for 40 years. God, as we said, as we saw, is gave them over because that's the wage of what you're doing. That's the result of what you're doing. Now we see the man. Now we see a man called Manoah from a place called Zorah, and his wife was barren. His Zorah means hornet. Manoah means rest, or a place of rest, from the tribe of Dan, one of the 12 tribes. It's a struggling tribe. It's never been like a well-known tribe, and his wife was barren. So imagine with me, this family lives in a nation that's under the bondage of the enemy, and they don't have children. They're growing in age. Their life was definitely full of struggles. They didn't have the easiest or best life. They had a life that is, as you can see here, is full of pain. Living this kind of life under the Philistines and without kids and getting older, not great, you know? But they have a visitation. They receive a word from God, you know? And when you look at these things and when you look at these stories and like, oh yeah, you know, that's great that God is coming to say, you're gonna have a child or you're gonna do this or that. That's wonderful. Do you know that you and I receive these messages all day long? We just don't pay attention. You know, as I was reading this, like, how many times does God speak to me all day long in verses and songs and messages? And it doesn't strike me just as much as this. Why? It's still the word of God. It's still a promise of God. You know, it is still something that God is trying to do in my life to change my life. Why am I not taking the word of God as I hear it the same way? Why am I taking this as you just, it's another message. It's another verse. It's another song, you know? No, we need to really meditate and we really need to think about everything that God is telling us. So the angel of the Lord, who is probably Jesus, because the LORD capital, so appears to them and goes, it is true that you are barren and have no children. It is true. Your status now that you're barren and you don't have children, it is true. Okay. And you can substitute that with whatever something you know, something that you're struggling with. It is true that you are having trouble with your health, with your marriage. It is true that you're having trouble in this area. It is true. I can see that. You see it, and I see it. It is true. But here's the thing. It's not the full truth, because it is the full truth to you and me. But from heaven's perspective, it's not the full truth, because you and I are very limited in our sight and very limited in our ability. Let me say that again. You and I are very limited in our sight with what we see, and we're very limited in our ability, because what are they going to do? They're barren. They can't do anything about it. But that's their limitation. And it's not the full truth. So God doesn't dismiss what you feel, how I feel, our situation. Doesn't dismiss it. You know, but also he has a better sight because he has a full picture and he has the complete ability to turn every impossible you and I have into possible. This is really good for us to learn. It's good for us to learn to admit our inabilities and failures. Lord, I have tried in this area. Lord, I'm struggling in this area. Lord, this area have become impossible for me, but that's my sight and my ability. Now I'm inviting your sight, I'm inviting what you're seeing, and inviting your ability to come and change this situation. We see that there is going to be a miraculous birth, and I pray the same thing for you and me today. I pray that something miraculous would happen in our spirit today, you know, that at least we would hear the word of God, that we at least know that God is here specifically to speak to you and to speak to me. This is not a coincidence. If you look at our background, I keep saying this, I've said this many times. If you look at our background in this meeting alone, this is not a coincidence. We're all coming from different parts of the world, and we're here every Wednesday night, or almost every Wednesday night. We're here tonight. We're here tonight saying these words. This is not a coincidence. This is not an accident. God appointed this time for us to hear that God wants to do something special tonight. God wants to create something different tonight in your heart, in your family, in my heart, in my family. So the angel of the Lord appeared. And now please be careful not to, he tells So he tells the wife, "Now please be careful not to drink wine or strong drink and not to eat anything unclean." See, God is trying to do the impossible in our life. And he is pointing at certain things in your life and my life that it is possible for us to do. A lot of times there is the gospel of, God is going to do it all. You just need to open your heart and prepare yourself. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, yes, God can do everything and wants to do everything and willing to do everything, but God has given us responsibility, has given us free will, has given us, we're not robots. God has given us the ability to do certain things. So here is the thing, Mr. and Mrs. Manuh. You can't do anything about your old age. You can't do anything about being barren. I can do that. That's the impossible that I can do. What is possible for you to do, to live a holy life, to live a dedicated life, to cut down on wine and strong drinks and eat anything that's unclean. That's what I would like for you to do. You've been praying, you've been waiting for this moment all of your life. I'll give it to you, but here's what I would like you to do. And I'm like, why God? Why is this? Why is this specifically? Here's the thing. God, listen to this because this was a revelation for me today. God is training them on what they will train their son to do. Because as a Nazarite, Samson as a Nazarite, he's not supposed to drink. He's not supposed to touch anything that's dead or unclean, right? So before they start teaching that to their son, God is trying during this time to train them to do it first. Okay, parents, head of households, leaders, pastors, ministers, everyone here, God has you in a place of responsibility. He is trying to teach you and teach me what we're supposed to teach others. So, Manuh and wife, here is what I want you to do. As I do the impossible in your life, I want you to train yourself to give up drinking and to give up touching anything that's unclean. A lot of times we expect things from our children, from our subordinates, or like people who are like in our environment, to do things that we have not trained ourselves to do. God is asking for that to be changed. We ask our children to be nice. Are we nice to each other? Are we kind to each other? We ask our children to share. Do we share? Do we share? Are we faithful with our sharing? We ask our children to not be so angry and to speak softly. Do we speak softly? Mr. and Mrs. Manuh are going to ask their child not to drink, not to cut his hair, and not to touch anything that's unclean or unholy or dead. Okay? Before they start teaching him, they need to learn it themselves. They need to train on these facts, on these things themselves. So when they're speaking to their son, they know the pain, they know the discipline, they know the effort. And he can see, oh, wait, my parents are doing this. My family is doing this. My uncle is doing this. My husband is doing this. My wife is doing this. A lot of times we ask things of our spouses that we can't do ourselves. And we say, look at them. They can't do it. Well, you haven't been doing it either. So God is appearing to them and telling them, don't touch anything that's unclean. Don't drink wine. Don't drink any alcohol because physically you don't want those things to be in your blood and then transfer into Samson's blood. But spiritually, I think is way more important. It's because what you are training yourself to do is what you're going to train your children to
Verse 5. It says, "For behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall touch his head, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from the wound, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So the woman went and told her husband, "A man of God came to me. His appearance was like the angel of God, exceedingly awesome. I did not ask him where he came from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, therefore, do not drink wine or strong drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from the wound until the day of his death.'" Okay, so there's this term, the Nazarite. So it's important that we kind of go over this a little bit and study this. When you have time, in Numbers 6, verses 1 through 21, it kind of outlines what it means to be a Nazarite to God. And essentially, a Nazarite was an Israeli man or woman who voluntarily took a special vow of separation or consecration to God. And there were certain things that a Nazarite would vow to never engage in. Okay. And they were basically three: not to cut their hair, not to drink wine or grape byproducts or fermented products that are alcohol, essentially, and not to contact anything unclean or dead. So it's important to kind of look at this and see well, why? Because again, remember, we're looking at things in the Old Testament that were very specific to the time, but weren't arbitrary. In other words, God doesn't create these things, even in the Old Testament, just out of thin air. It holds with it something that's important. So it's important for us to kind of just take a pause for a second and look at why was it that someone like Samson was going to give up these things? What is the point? So let's start with wine, no alcohol, no grape byproduct or product. This was a dietary restriction, essentially. And wine was seen as a symbol of indulgence, okay? And was definitely seen abstaining from that, or abstaining from all grape products, even raisins, was a way to renounce earthly pleasure and to ensure a constant spiritual sobriety, to be sober in the spirit. These were typically things that were taken up during weddings and celebrations and events. And the idea for a Nazarite was to constantly be in a place of spiritual, a heightened spiritual state with the Lord. And a dietary restriction will do that, said amen, said everyone who was just fasting for 21 days. Okay. So it's hard, even if it's something, even if you're not completely like giving yourself of all food, or specific, maybe it's just a specific food, maybe it's things that you really, really like. When you do that, what happens with fasting is not a magic potion, is not some, super mystical thing that takes place. What happens is it gets you to a space where you're more in tune with the things of God, where you're more in tune on a spiritual level. It causes you to do that. A Nazarite would have to likely be in spaces where other people had celebratory wine and celebratory things. And it's not saying that those things are necessarily wrong, but for a Nazarite, that was a level of spirituality that they had to engage in. So, number one was that. Number two, no cutting your hair. And that seems unusual, maybe, but it's hair serves not cutting their hair served as a visual sign of their consecration. Kind of like it was like a crown of separation, right, to God. It marked them publicly as someone set apart, similar to a high priest. So, have you ever been in an airport and you see like a priest, like typically garbed in, in priestly robes? I'll tell you that we come from I come from a Coptic Orthodox background. And so Coptic Orthodox priests are not to shave their beards. They can actually shave their cut their hair, but they are not to shave their beards from the moment they become priests. And they wear these like long black robes, and they usually have a big cross. One of our neighbors is a Coptic Orthodox priest, and when we first like literally lives like three houses down, on the other block. And when we first moved into the neighborhood, we saw him, and our kids said, it's, the word for father in Arabic is abuna, or our father. And our kids were like, look, it's an abuna, it's an abuna, it's a father. Like, they were like, oh my gosh, this is a guy. We know what he does. You get it? He's set apart. We know what he does. Our neighbors actually call him Moses. And when they see us talking to him, they're like, you guys know Moses? Anyway, all they say, set apart. There's an identifier that sets you apart in this faith that you're walking in. The last thing is not touching the dead. And this is a sign of like a ritual purity. Touching a corpse caused the highest level of ritual impurity, which would have broken the vow. And so a Nazirite had to remain completely holy. This was even more strict for them than it was for priests, because at the time, priests can touch like the dead body of an immediate relative, and that would be okay. But a Nazirite was not allowed to do that at all. So it brought a level of separation, even in ritual states of death, which is kind of a big deal. Okay, it's a really big deal to be set apart, even from cultural rituals. Okay, so we kind of take this and we see that there was a very like strict area of separation that God had called the Nazirite to be in. And we can look at all of these things, whether it's, the act of fasting, in certain ways, the way we look as believers needs to be different than the way a non-believer looks. And then the cultural context of rituals that we need to be set apart in certain ways. Now it's not necessarily these exact ways, okay? You understand, of course, but it really does help us to see that there is a need for a spiritual consecration that we have as believers that needs to be identifiable to the world, okay? And a Nazirite was just a type or picture or symbol of that, as an example to us as we walk under the lordship of Jesus, that there needs to be a level of spiritual consecration that we have that sets us apart. People need to be able to look at us and say there's something different about us. And if they can't, then I don't know. No, like, I'm not here to judge anybody, but I'm just saying, like, there needs to be, God's word identifies us as holy and set apart once we receive Christ. Okay, now so let's go to Samson a little bit. So Samson, his name means sun, like S-U-N, or little sun, or sun-like. This is interesting because there's this why did you guys name him that? Remember, these are people that have been under oppression by the Philistines for 40 years. So what did the Philistines love to worship? Well, one of the things they loved to worship was the sun. So it's not completely unusual that he's been named this in a very like sweet way. It was their way of actually, honoring this miracle that was about to happen. It's what they lived in. It's what they knew. Samson was going to be a Nazarite from the womb. This is very unique. That means, and it, as Assam mentioned, it was one of the reasons why his mother was not to drink or, touch anything or eat anything unclean, because it was the byproduct of her body that he was going to receive. And so it was very important that she did this, not only for the spiritual reasons that Assam so clearly pointed out, but also so that he would remain clean even as an unborn child. You will conceive and give birth. This is a really bold statement for a woman that is barren. She's barren, and you're telling her you're going to conceive and give birth. This seems like the absolute impossible, but it puts the responsibility on the Lord, not on her. And when she went and told her husband, this is very interesting. She says, a man of God. She called him a man. This is how far removed the people of Israel were from God
Godly things.
and godly things, that she couldn't even identify. Like when Gideon saw, we hear, remember back in Gideon, remember the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon also, and we talked about how really this is like Jesus, coming to Gideon. She couldn't even recognize him. In fact, she goes onto this whole thing telling her husband, like, I saw him. He looked like the angel of God. He was exceedingly awesome, but I didn't ask him where he came from. I didn't ask him his name. She thought it was a man. It was an actual man that came to her. They were so far removed from the things of God that she wasn't really able to identify what she had just seen. But she had humble faith because she didn't know what happened. She didn't know whether this was God or not, but something inside of her remained faithful and remained hopeful in the God of Israel. I think it was a man who looked like God. These are people who had been really so far removed from the things of God, and God appears to them. It gave me a lot of hope because I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people that are really, really removed from the Lord. I mean, really removed from the Lord. People that might be in my family or people that we encounter on a daily basis. And it just made me think, oh my gosh, God can reach them in this miraculous way too. In fact, there have been stories as the war between Israel and Palestine have gone on. I don't know if you've heard it. I've heard it in our circles a lot. We have heard stories of Jesus appearing to people in refugee camps all the time. Like, not an unusual, I'm telling you, not a one-time thing. Like, often were people who were completely of a different faith, and the Lord appears to them and they have faith in Christ. It is happening now, today. This is not, thousands of years ago that we're reading here. It's still happening today. And it was this faith. She knew that something was unique. She didn't know that it was the Lord, but she knew that there was something unique. And God called her and gave her a promise, and she went with it. She believed that promise and went and delivered that promise to her husband as well.
That.
Samson kind of foreshadows Christ. There are areas of Samson's story that foreshadow Christ, not completely because we know what happened with Samson, but he was a Nazarite at birth. He was consecrated and set apart. It was a miraculous birth. There are some pieces of Samson's story that kind of gives us that. But it's interesting because the angel of the Lord says he will begin to deliver Israel. Important begin. This is a partial deliverance that's going to happen here. And not to kill the story for you, but it doesn't end well for Samson. Okay. He has a long time vow to become a Nazarite and a lifelong vow to become a Nazarite, a big, big weight on his life from day one. From the second his mother conceives him, he's called and set apart. And Samson, as we're going to go through the story of Samson, we will see a lot of our own humanity, a lot of the ways that the world, the enemy, and the flesh come together. Samson's story is a perfect storm of all of those things.
Amen. And verse 8, just a couple more
Yeah.
verses. In verse 8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, let the man of God you sent us come to us again to teach us how to raise the boy who is to be born." This is actually a really great prayer, because what he is doing here, he's not asking for fame or power or anything in particular. He's asking, how do I parent? How do I become a father? This is a great question to ask, and great question not only when you're expecting a child. This is a great question to ask now, at this point, at this po moment. Like when I read this, I was like, this is great, because I deal with my kids every day, and I want to ask the Lord, Lord, please let me know how I should raise these kids. How I should speak to Elijah in this upcoming phone call. How do I speak to Grace in this upcoming phone call? How do I treat my neighbor when I see them? How do I treat my coworkers every day when I go see them? How do I treat my wife every day? See, he isn't trying to learn how to do something. How to do something. This is a great question. I have a lot of respect for Manoah in that area of his life, because he's desperately asking the Lord, asking in such a desperate way, please, O Lord, please teach me, show me how to raise the boy who is to be born. This is a great question to ask across the board, because you and I will encounter a lot of things and a lot of people. It's a great place to be, to ask God to give us wisdom on how to do it. We'll end here at verse 8, and then next week, well, actually not next week, the week after, we'll pick it up from after that. But we have about 10 minutes. Please share comments, questions, testimonies, anything you want to share.
I had a question, but it's kind of a weird question. Not weird, but I know that she was barren and she never had a baby before. But did she have another baby after, or was he the only child?
So there is a place in the Bible that says when he died, his family and I think his brothers went to pick him up, right? I could be wrong, but I can research this a little bit more for you. But I do remember that verse when he died after he killed all the Philistines. It says that his brothers went to pick him up. So she might have, or it could be a reference to something else. I don't have a good answer, but unless Pastor L knows.
I agree that it does say that for sure in terms of the brothers, but the term brothers could be a close relative. It could be like a cousin or something like that. So sometimes they're referred to as brothers, but we don't know for sure. But it has happened, you know, when like when Samuel's mom, when she prayed for Samuel after she was barren. The Lord gave her more children afterwards. So he was like the first, then the Lord gave her more afterwards. So that does happen. Did that happen here? I don't think we know for sure.
Anyone else? Keep going once, going twice. All right.
Is there anyone else?
Okay. So we will take this back up. In 2 weeks, we'll be out of town next week, but we'll take this back up in a couple of weeks. And
We have a work trip next week in a very tough place called Costa
yes, we're
Rica.
going to be roughing it
So
in
we're going to
Costa
be
Rica.
working very hard.
Well,
We're
all
going
right.
to be away for 4 or 5 days, so
Yeah.
we won't be here next week.
Delia, do you want to pray for us?
Father, we just thank you for your amazing to Thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your tenderness. We thank you for your word that teaches us. We thank you for your word that comes alive. Lord, we just yearn to walk according to your ways, to be Christ-like in all that we do, to be the example that we need to be for our children. And we simply choose to align ourselves to the light of the world, that you would cause the light of Jesus to shine so that anyone that sees us sees Christ in us. We simply yield and we trust that you do the work that you need to do in us and through us, Father, that your name would be forever glorified. We invite you to move in our lives and to, as you reveal Jesus, Holy Spirit, to us even more. We thank you for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for our time. I pray your blessing and I pray your hand of mercy and grace for each household, God, that you would guide, lead, and direct us as we choose to look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, everyone, and we'll see you in 2 weeks.
Shalom.